I invite you to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Our text this evening begins in Philippians chapter 3 and extends through chapter 4, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Heavenly Father, as we consider this command, stand fast in the Lord, we pray, O God, that we would see it as you want us to see it, hear it as you want us to hear it. We pray that since it's a matter of standing fast in the Lord, we pray for those who are here. We think of the young people who do not yet know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of their own lives. We pray that by your grace, your marvelous gospel call, your marvelous electing love, Lord, we pray that they would come to know Jesus Christ. And we pray for all of those who are in Christ. We pray that we might truly stand firm, stand fast in the Lord. That your name would be honored, that your name would be proclaimed throughout this world. That our standing fast would be evident to all. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever started reading a book by looking at the last chapter to see how it ends? I want to do something like that now, only on a much smaller scale, because I think it will be helpful for us to notice how Paul closes the paragraph that comprises our text for today. It is helpful in that in chapter 4, verse 1, God, through the Apostle Paul, both wraps up what he has been saying, which is evidenced by the opening word, therefore, and he also summarizes the gist of what he has been saying throughout this section, when he says, in this way, stand fast in the Lord. However, before we discuss this matter of standing fast in the Lord itself, notice with me the manner in which Paul commands the Philippians to do so, and by extension, the manner in which we are commanded to do so as those who are in the Lord. And they are commanded. We are commanded, you notice, because we're being told what to do. In fact, as we shall see momentarily, this command will also be explained with two previous commands that are found in beginning in verse 17. And sometimes it's hard to be told what to do, isn't it? Something in us just does not like being commanded, being told what we must do. And yet observe with me that these commands are being given with great love. They're being given with great affection. As Paul introduces the commands of verse 17, you notice he does so by calling his readers brothers, brothers, brethren. And then he really pours it on when we get to chapter 4, verse 1. They are his beloved brothers. And he longs to see them. They are his joy. They are his crown. And after that is when he proceeds to command them to stand fast in the Lord. And then as soon as he has commanded it, he calls them beloved again. In other words, these commands are being given out of a heart of great fondness. These commands are being given out of a desire for our good as well as for God's glory. So we are being gently, we are being lovingly commanded to stand fast in the Lord, to firmly stand in our Lord Jesus Christ, which does not make that command any less authoritative or less necessary to accept and obey on our part, but it does make it much more palatable, doesn't it, than one that has been given harshly. So the point of our text, I trust, is clear. It is definitely direct, telling us that it is our responsibility as children of God to stand firm in the Lord. But what we are commanded also begs the question, how do we do that? What does God have in mind here as Paul tells us to stand fast in the Lord? It's a fine command, but perhaps a little bit general in its approach. What does it look like, we can ask? What does it look like when someone stands firm, stands fast in the Lord? And Paul is aware that we need to know that. So we find that his more complete statement was, so stand fast in the Lord. Do what I've just told you, he's saying. That's how you will stand firm in the Lord. So our task is to look at what he's been saying in these previous verses of our text in order to grasp what this standing fast in the Lord is all about. And when we look at those earlier verses, we find the answers to two key questions. The first question being, what must we do to stand firm in the Lord? And the answers to this question are found in the opening verse of our text, verse 17, where we are commanded, first of all, to join together in following Paul's example. Join, he says, in following my example. Two primary thoughts involved in this command, both of which are of great importance for us. First, we must follow the example that Paul has given us. The example of which he speaks is, of course, what we've been seeing as we've been going through Philippians chapter 3. It is Paul's example of counting the things that he formerly thought of as personal gain to be loss for the sake of Christ, as we saw in verse 7. His example of counting all things, in fact, everything, to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ, the Lord. Verse 8. It's his example of counting those things to be trash so that he might gain Christ, so that he might be found in Christ, in God's righteousness, so that he might know Christ by experience, including the experience of the power of Christ's resurrection, including the experience of sharing in Christ's sufferings, as we saw in verse 10. It was his example of counting all things to be trash so that he might be conformed to Christ's death and so attain to the resurrection of from the dead. It's his example, as we saw last week, of pressing on to become more and more like Jesus Christ in this life, verse 12. What is important here is not that it is Paul's example being followed, but that we follow what Paul has modeled. That's what he is commanding here. Far too often in our day, we find people imitating others, not because of the goodness, not because of the rightness, not because of the holiness of what those people are modeling in keeping with the Word of God. Rather, they're being imitated because the person being followed is considered popular, or considered successful, or attractive, or talented, or sometimes just simply because they're just plain different. And this is not true only for individuals. It's also true for churches. Churches wanting to get in on the latest evangelical fads simply because they supposedly work, not because they are grounded in and developed from the character of God and what is revealed in the Word of God. No, here in Philippians 3, Paul is saying, follow my example, because the example deserves to be followed, not because I deserve to be followed. Be imitators of me, not because I'm worthy of being followed, but because I have sought to live out what needs to be done by every child of God. In other words, as Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Secondly, primary thought here in this command is that we must join together in following Paul's example. This command is very specific, very emphatic. Not only that we are to imitate Paul's example, but that we are to do so corporately. We are to do so as a body of believers. Join together, Paul is saying, in following my example. While this obviously involves personal individual purpose, personal individual effort, what is called for here is actually a group effort. In other words, our Lord wants us to strive together as a body of believers, not only for the faith of the gospel, as we saw in chapter 1, verse 27, and not only strive together in being united in spirit and intent on one purpose, as we saw in chapter 2, verse 2, but also to join together, to strive together in pursuing Christ-likeness with the same zeal, the same intensity, the same commitment, the same selfless passion that Paul exhibited in these earlier verses of Philippians chapter 3. This is evident not only from verse 17 here, it's evident in other portions of Scripture as well. It's evident, for example, in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, where we find we are told that Christ has given certain, what I like to call, people gifts to his church. People gifts that he has given in order to equip the saints for ministry, equip the saints to minister for the building up of the body of Christ, with the goal of attaining as a body until we all attain to the unity of the faith, Ephesians 4:13. Until we all attain to the unity of the knowledge of God the Son. Until we all attain to spiritual maturity. Until we all attain to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is a group venture, this matter of growing in Christ. And in this process, according to Ephesians 4:15, we are to speak the truth in love with the purpose of growing up in all things into Christ Jesus. What this means is that we encourage each other to pursue Christ-likeness by discussing the excellencies of Christ's character with one another and discussing with one another all that Christ does for our good, rather than always discussing the Braves or the Bulldogs or the tide or the weather. It means we pray with each other. It means that we pray with each other about pursuing Christ-likeness instead of having meaningless conversations that can be forgotten 30 seconds after they're had because there's no substance to them. It means we challenge each other. Challenge each other to pursue Christ-likeness in our lives. Gently pointing out the areas that we have observed where not everything has been counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Lovingly applying to each other the scriptures to the circumstances in which we find each other. The second command, telling us what we must do to stand firm in the Lord, is that we are to study those who conduct themselves in keeping with Paul's pattern of life. Paul continues in verse 17 by saying, "And note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern." While what Paul wrote of his own passion and his own zeal for Christ in verses 7 through 14 is the pattern that we must follow, therein lies somewhat of a problem. Somewhat of a problem for the Philippians and somewhat of a problem for us. The problem for the Philippians was that Paul was no longer in Philippi as he wrote this letter. Rather, he was in Rome under the guard of Roman soldiers. They couldn't see how he was doing in his daily life. They couldn't listen to him talk anymore. Nor, of course, is Paul with us today. So we cannot see how he lived out his passion and his zeal for the Lord Jesus Christ in everyday life in connection with his own situations and circumstances. So how do we get a picture? How do we get a sense of that everyday living out in life today, the Christ-like life? Well, look carefully. We get it by looking carefully at those who are pursuing Christ like Paul pursued Christ. Not in order to mimic everything about them, not in order to imitate everything they do, but rather to gain a perspective on what the hot pursuit of Christ-likeness looks like in daily life. Doing this would probably mean, for some, that there'd be a lot less watching of television, a lot less of many other kinds of activities, and a lot more time spent seeking out the company of those who are truly going hard after Jesus Christ, truly seeking to make him supreme in every way in life. So who do you know? Who do you know that is truly sold out for Jesus Christ? Not those who claim to be, but those who really are. These are the people we are told here. These are the people that we need to fix our eyes on, so to speak. Watch carefully, observing how their conduct is patterned after Christ for the praise of Christ. Noting how their speech is salted with the truth and the grace of Christ for the glory of Christ. Then there is the second key question relating to our responsibility to stand firm in the Lord. We've been told, we've been instructed here in verse 17, how? But why? Why do we need to do these things to stand firm in the Lord? Two reasons are given here in our text. In verse 18, the first reason we find that we are to, why we need to do these things to stand firm in the Lord is because there are so many bad examples which must be avoided. Paul is not writing here about utter pagans whose rejection of God has always been evident. Rather, he's writing about religious people. People who claim to know Christ, people who claim to follow him, however their lives, their walk, as he puts it, betray their claim and show that they are instead really enemies of the cross of Christ. Rather than evidencing the deliverance from sin that the cross gives, they indulge themselves in it. Rather than passionately pursuing the crucified, risen, exalted Lord Jesus Christ, they go after anything and almost everything else, it seems. And though they may claim to have an inside track on God and make claim to be on their way to eternal bliss, the fact is that their end, their destiny, is the same as those of whom Paul wrote in chapter 1, verse 28. It is eternal destruction, eternal ruin. For even though they may claim to worship the true God, the fact is that their lives prove, as we see in verse 19, that their real God is their own appetite, their own belly. They do what they want without regard for the character, without regard for the will of God. Their grounds for boasting is not in Christ. Their ground for boasting is in the shameful things in which they are involved. And their minds are not on things that are above. Their minds are on earthly things. And therefore, it is necessary to continually warn God's people against such impostors, religious though those impostors may be. And Paul did frequently give such warnings. He gave them, as you see here in the first part of verse 18, while he was with the Philippians. And he does it now as we continue in verse 18. Even while weeping over the horror of what those impostors are doing to the name of Christ, as well as the doom to which they are willfully heading. The point is, we need to follow Paul's example of pursuing Christ. We need to follow the example of others who are pursuing Christ like Paul did, because otherwise, we'll be following models that only lead to destruction. Their destruction, and it would be our destruction as well if we followed them instead of Christ. The second reason we need to be doing what it takes to stand firm in the Lord is because those who pursue Christ have their commonwealth in heaven. Notice beginning in verse 20 now. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord, Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. You notice Paul uses here the words our citizenship. We also eagerly wait for the Savior. those pronouns are, and we, Paul is referring to himself and all those who pursue Christ in the same way he does. And in contrast to those whom he has just mentioned in verses 18 and 19, those imposters, Paul says, we who pursue Christ, we have our commonwealth in heaven. That's where we are invested. That's where our treasure is stored. That's where our supreme loyalty, that's where our supreme love are centered. And our pursuit of Christ-likeness, rather than bringing us to destruction, our pursuit of Christ-likeness will be rewarded with the coming of the one whom we love most dearly, our Savior, our Lord, Jesus Christ, who will not only come from heaven, you notice, but will also, according to verse 21, when he comes, he will finish the task of conforming us to his own image. He'll do it. We're in the process now of our spirits being more and more conformed to the image of Christ. But Jesus is going to come and conform us not just by transforming our spirits, but transforming our bodies into his likeness. And for those who don't understand how these frail, earthly, aching bodies could possibly be made so glorious, the answer is that it's going to be done by the same power that is going to subject everything in this universe to Jesus Christ. Everything in this universe to Jesus Christ. Whether they be things in heaven, or things on the earth, or things under the earth. If he can do that, certainly changing our fleshly bodies into glorious bodies, no problem at all. The point here is the pursuit of Jesus Christ is well worth it. It may involve the loss of everything. It did for the Apostle Paul. It will involve persecution. That's a promise. It will be frustrating, this pursuit of Christ, as we keep seeing more and more areas in which we are still so unlike Jesus, in which there is so much more work to be done. But it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. So when we get down to the bottom of it, there are really two elements involved in our responsibility to stand fast in the Lord in light of Philippians chapter 3. The first element is choosing the right goal in life, which we can sum up in phrases like we've seen here in Philippians 3. Gaining Christ Jesus, my Lord. Knowing Christ. Experiencing the power of his resurrection. Sharing in his sufferings. Being conformed to his death. Or it can be summed up in the phrase, becoming like Christ, which is what God predestined for his own people. The second element involved in our responsibility to stand fast, then, is choosing and imitating the right examples for life, which will only be the Apostle Paul and those who, like him, are going hard after life. Hard after life in Jesus Christ. Christ alone. This, in the context of Philippians chapter 3, is what it means to stand fast, stand firm in the Lord. And therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Oh God, may Paul's prayer be realized in each and every life represented here this evening under the ministry of your word, by the power of your Spirit, and by the truth of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.